If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. I want to begin reading this morning in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 12. And you'll notice if you're in a red letter edition Bible that there are lots of red letters in John chapter 10, because this is one long teaching session or teaching section for Jesus, and we want to capture really just the first part of that. We might actually go through verse 13. So we'll start in verse 1, read through verse 13, and then we'll pray together. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Would you bow your heads this morning? This is the Word of God to us this morning, and we hear the voice of God in it. Father, it is an incredible thing to consider just for a moment that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, that He has literally called us by name, that He has laid down His life for us. And I pray, Lord, that we who belong to Him as a result of that will magnify His name in all that we do and everything that we say. Lord, maybe there are some here today, as Jesus said, who are going to be part of your sheepfold, that you'll call them by name. Lord, that they'll hear your voice and respond. And we pray for them today as well, that they could know Jesus as the good shepherd. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There is often confusion when it comes to studying and teaching and preaching John chapter 10. And the confusion does not come from the content of John chapter 10. The content is pretty straightforward, that Jesus is the good shepherd. But the confusion comes regarding the context of John chapter 10. And here's the confusion when people read John chapter 10. Who is the audience of John chapter 10? And I want to tell you, the normal assumption in John chapter 10 is that the audience is believers or are believers. That's the audience of John chapter 10. And so here's what we normally preach John chapter 10 like: a great comfort for believers. And you can see why we would do that after you read it, and you would immediately identify why we have that approach to John chapter 10. Jesus identifies himself in John chapter 10, verse 11, as the good shepherd. That's something very personal to a believer, thinking if you grew up with Psalm 23, hearing that the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He guides you by still waters. You think of that imagery, and you think of something very, very personal in the life of the believer, just like it was for David. Jesus said he calls his sheep by name in verse 3. Salvation is something very personal. for the believer, that Jesus has called them out, that he, in verse 11, lays down his life for the sheep. And then if we go down a little bit further in verse 14, he protects the sheep. So thus, this passage is normally preached to believers as a great comfort. And I agree with that approach to this passage. And as a matter of fact, for about 2 weeks after this, we'll look at the great comfort of this passage. But with that said, there is something in this passage that I don't want you to miss. And we can skip right over it and move right to the next message about Jesus being the Good Shepherd, but we would miss the real true audience and meaning of the text. And this is what it is. Not only is there a great comfort in John chapter 10, but there is also a great contrast in John chapter 10. Understand this and listen closely. Jesus is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of Israel in his day. What we know, or who we call, the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the true way to God, and everyone else that is a Pharisee is false. Now, how do we know that that's what's happening in John chapter 10? Well, that's where the context of John chapter 10 becomes extremely important. And I want you to back up just a little bit as a reminder that back in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. He was a blind man from birth. And if you'll remember in John chapter 9, the religious leaders of Jesus' day throw an absolute fit about Jesus healing this blind man. He's healed, and the people drag him basically before the Pharisees to go through a mock trial. And you'll remember the religious leaders there are trying to hammer him with questions. At one point, it actually says they hurl insults at him. They go to his parents, and they harass his parents, if you remember that. And basically, they harassed his parents, and his parents were in fear that if they talked in the affirmative about Jesus and the healing of their son, that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And we know that this man begins to get his sight and sees, and eventually they call him back before them, they question him, and they end up throwing him out of the life of the synagogue. Now you have to understand something, that at the end of John chapter 9, all the way to verse 41, which is the final verse, that conversation is still going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then in John chapter 10, verse 1, we don't hear a break in the passage. It doesn't say, and after these things, Jesus went and taught these things. Or after these things, Jesus said to his disciples. No, it appears that as Jesus picks up in John chapter 10, verse 1, that the conversation is still going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. So I want you to hear this morning. As Jesus presents these claims about himself, about being the door, and about being the good shepherd, and about being one with the Father, when he says all these things are true of me, he says they're false of them. That is the contrast, the great contrast in the text. As a matter of fact, not only is it a contrast, but it is an absolute offense to them. Now, I want you to hear what I pulled up, just a definition this week of what an offense is. An offense is an extreme displeasure caused by an insult or slight. And then in this particular dictionary, it had an idiom on the side. And you know what it said? Ruffled feathers. Jesus is ruffling the feathers of the religious leaders of his day. And here's what he's going to tell them. I'm true and you're false. And we'll see Jesus make these claims three different times as he contrasts himself with them. I want to read just one of them and show it to you in John chapter 10, verse 1. Look there in verse 1 again. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, notice the offense in this text, he is a thief and a robber. Now, in Jesus' day, there would be sheep pens outside the city, or in the middle of a field, they might set up a temporary sheep pen, and it would be surrounded by rocks, and it would have a large door at the front of it. And at nighttime, in order to protect the sheep, they would put those sheep inside the sheep pen. And the shepherd could come in and out of that sheep pen because the sheep know the shepherd. But at night is when thieves and robbers might come and try to take the sheep. You think of a sheep, or a thief rather, as being sneaky and doing something by stealth. A robber might be someone who confronts you and takes things violently. But Jesus says the religious leaders of his day, in contrast to him gathering the sheep together and protecting them, are like thieves and robbers. You can imagine that this is some kind of imagery. People spread the gamut on this about this is the gathered people of Israel, or maybe this is the gathered people of the church. But I think at the bare minimum, we can think that the sheep represented there represent God's people in some way. And that Jesus is the one who can go in and out of that door without a problem. But the Pharisees represent, no doubt in this passage, the thieves and the robbers. The shepherd don't do this. He goes through the door and calls the sheep out, and they follow him. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. Look at verse 6. It says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. But notice the confusion. They did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. We're told in verse 6 that this is a figure of speech. Now, some people say this is a parable. But the word being used there in the Greek text is not the word that we normally translate as parable. The term there would more accurately be defined as an allegory. And so we would say the sheep represent this and the shepherds represent this. And Jesus is going to really clear this up, what he means about this or who these people represent in John chapter 10, verse 7. He's really going to clear that up. And Jesus, it becomes very clear that he is applying this to the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. He is the good shepherd. He goes through the gate. He calls the sheep by name. But they go over and try to take the sheep out of the pen. They are false shepherds. Now, as we enter into this, I want you to hear me clearly. The Bible has constant warnings about false shepherds, about false teachers, about false apostles. It is chock full of warnings about these things. And so I don't want to spend one day looking at this passage just talking about Jesus as a good shepherd. I do want to do that next week. But we can't skip over what Jesus is saying in contrast about these false shepherds. So here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time together. I want us to consider this great contrast this morning between Jesus and false shepherds. And here's what I want to do. I want to derive four principles about false shepherds out of this text. All of them are going to come directly from this passage, or at least deeply implied in this passage. Four principles about false shepherds. What they look like, how they operate, and most of it simply based on what Jesus says out of John chapter 10. Then we'll think about a couple of applications. But let me give you the first principle about false shepherds. False shepherds do not follow Jesus. Now, some of you may go, Pastor Greg, wow, that's a real revelation. But understand this, the Pharisees did not believe in Jesus, and that is problematic when it comes to leading people spiritually. And I want you to hear something very interesting about John chapter 9. Jesus healed that blind man from birth, and that physical sight that he received progressively throughout Jesus' interaction with this man actually led to spiritual sight. And you may not even remember this, but when Jesus first healed this man, Jesus didn't even know, or the blind man didn't even know that it was Jesus that had healed him. But progressively, he began to understand this, that it was Jesus who healed him. And eventually, at the end of this, we see the man actually worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Now, here's a contrast between the Pharisees and this blind man. the Pharisees believed themselves to be the spiritually enlightened people. But when this man comes to know Jesus and comes to understand who Jesus is, we find out that it reveals the deep spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. That when he receives his spiritual sight, it reveals in them their spiritual blindness. Would you look back with me at chapter 9 and look at verse 39. Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus said to them, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see." Now, he's not talking about people with physical blindness. He's talking about the spiritually blind. He has come so that they would see, and that those who see may become blind. You know who Jesus is speaking of here? Religiously arrogant people who think they have all the answers. Jesus says, when I come, it's going to work the opposite for them. They'll become even more blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Brothers and sisters, listen closely. False shepherds want nothing to do with Jesus. And if a man does not know Jesus, he would not be qualified to lead another person spiritually ever. And I want you to hear this morning. It doesn't matter if they speak of God. It doesn't matter if they sound spiritual. If they don't know Christ, mark it down and put it in your Bible. They are false. Now listen to me closely. In Matthew 15, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And Jesus said, just leave the Pharisees alone. And here's why he said to leave them alone. Blind guides. That's what he called them. He said, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind guide leads another blind man, both will fall into the pit. We live in a day and age in which people are fascinated by spiritual sounding things. And anybody who speaks of God, people are enamored and want to gather around those people. But Jesus would tell you, and Jesus would tell me, if they haven't come through me, they're false shepherds. Would you take your Bible and turn just to the right to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to put your finger on verse 3. At the top of my Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a little note. It doesn't belong in the original text, but understand they're giving you a commentary here. Instructions to those who minister. And this is what Paul says to those who minister. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those, notice who the sound words belong to, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, at a bare minimum, a man who's going to minister must adhere to the teachings of Jesus. And then he goes on and he says something very important here, conforming to godliness. This teaching about Jesus is always going to lead to a holy life. Understand that. It's never going to lead to an unholy life. Jesus said, Paul says this. He says, if they don't adhere to those things, notice what he says in verse 4. He is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Oh, they like to talk. They like to have big philosophical conversations, but Paul says those conversations actually lead to no benefit. John Gill, an old, old Baptist. He's so old that he's been dead for several hundred years. John Gill said this, "Christ is the door of the under-shepherds. And if you don't know what an under-shepherd is, it's a pastor. He's an under-shepherd of the sheep. None are fit to be pastors of churches, but who first enter into a gospel church at this door and are qualified and called and sent forth by Christ. Principle number one, false shepherds don't follow Christ. I want to read to you something that I pulled up from the Washington Post, and when I first read it, I thought it was satire. Some of you who are on the internet all the time know there's a little satire paper called the Babylon Bee, and Jack will sometimes send me messages from that, and sometimes people get offended by what the Babylon Bee says, not realizing it's actually satire. Well, when I actually pulled this up, before I knew it came from the Washington Post, which, depending on what side of the political spectrum, you may say it is satire. You'll get that later. I want to read to you what this said in the Washington Post. The Reverend Greta Vosper is a dynamic activist minister with a loyal following at her Protestant congregation in suburban Toronto. She is also an outspoken atheist. "We don't talk about God," Vosper said in an interview describing services at her West Hill United Church, adding, "It's time the church gave up on the idolatry of a theistic God." Now, they go on to interview what she belongs to, which is the United Church of Canada. And the United Church of Canada came together and really came up with something that will just blow your mind. This is what they said. They said, "In our opinion, she is not suitable to continue in ordained ministry because she does not believe in God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. Miss Vosper does not recognize the primacy of Scripture. She will not conduct the sacraments, and she is no longer in essential agreement with the statement of doctrine of the United Church of Canada." You think so, folks? You understand what I'm saying? False shepherds don't follow Jesus. But let me give you a second principle that's just as important and is directly linked to this, if you'll make your way back to John chapter 10. Not only do false shepherds not follow Jesus, but false shepherds do not lead others to follow Jesus. Now, this is obvious. Not only do they not follow Jesus, but they certainly would not lead others to follow Jesus. And this is how Jesus says that we determine what is true and what is false. Now, going back to John chapter 9, when this blind man came to know Christ, remember what they did. They threw him out of the synagogue. They didn't say, "Congratulations, you found the Lord, you're following fervently after Christ, let us help you in that relationship." No, they throw him out of the synagogue. And Jesus says something that could be very, very confusing and very, very easily misinterpreted if we don't take it in its complete context with this situation in John chapter 9. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." You might want to circle that in verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Did you notice that Jesus said all who came before him? Sometimes in the Scriptures, when we hear the word all, we have to qualify what it means. And this is certainly one of those circumstances where we have to qualify the word all and define what it actually means. Because if we take this literally and we don't qualify this statement, we would interpret this as Jesus saying David was false, Jeremiah was false, Ezekiel was false, Moses was false, they were all thieves and robbers. But we know that can't be the case. But I do want to tell you how we can qualify this word all. Jesus is saying all who didn't prepare the way for him in preaching and proclaiming the coming of Christ are false. All of them are false shepherds. Do you remember what John the Baptist, what his sole purpose was? It wasn't for people to come to him and be wowed by his preaching. John said, hey, there's one coming. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. I'm simply preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus says, if they don't tell others about him, then they are false. So I want to give you two things this morning. A contrast between a true shepherd that leads people to Jesus and a false shepherd who doesn't. John chapter 5, go back there in your Bible. John chapter 5, there is a prophet in the Old Testament. We sometimes think of him as just the author of the Old Testament, but he's also a prophet. His name is Moses. And I want to show you what John chapter 5, starting in verse 45, what Jesus says about Moses. Starting in verse 45. Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Jesus talking to the religious leaders here. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Now understand, the Pharisees believe, or at least they say they believe in Moses, so much so that Jesus says they have set their hope on Moses. But notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 46. Jesus says, for if you actually believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Brothers and sisters, how do we identify a true shepherd and a false shepherd? The true shepherd points others to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says, you're hanging all your hopes on Moses, but you don't really believe Moses, what he wrote, because Moses was teaching about the coming of Jesus. Matthew 23, turn there. Just back a couple of books. Matthew chapter 23. This is the opposite of what Moses did, okay? The Pharisees, Jesus is reading or declaring woes to them. This is a form of judgment on them. In verse 23 and verse 13, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, and notice what he says about them. For you do not enter yourselves. Do you remember what I said about false shepherds? They don't follow Jesus. Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Not only do they not follow Jesus, but they don't teach others to follow Jesus. Young people, I'm about to say something to you for those of you who are about to go off to college, and I'm going to use really, really bad grammar to make a point. Older people, if you ever consider leaving this church, I'm going to make a point and I'm going to use bad grammar to drive the point home. If a church ain't preaching Jesus, don't attend that church. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't care how exciting and how charismatic it is. It isn't worth attending if they're not preaching Jesus. Now, you can ask my wife if I don't say this every year. We drive to the Southern Baptist Convention and we listen to the preaching and we get encouraged, and then they start the business and they talk about everything but Jesus. We've got to get our focus back on Jesus. True shepherds follow Jesus, and true shepherds point other people to Jesus. Principle number three, false shepherds lead for personal gain. False shepherds, this is what's implied in John chapter 10, if you want to make your way back there. And I'm going to have you turn some other places. But false shepherds lead for personal gain. And I want to tell you this, that there are some very prominent passages that are considered to be parallel passages to this in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, everybody that studies this passage will tell you at some point they're going to cross-reference with Ezekiel chapter 34. So if you have really quick fingers and can get to Ezekiel, we're going to stop there for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 34. And as I read this, And I continued yesterday morning even studying this passage. I walked into my wife and I said, these are very, very difficult words to read as a pastor. Because I want you to hear what Jesus says in Ezekiel chapter 34, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord said, come saying to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He's not talking about literal shepherds. He's talking about spiritual shepherds here. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force, with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Do you understand this? And this is going to get even more clear in the next principle, that false shepherds are there for personal gain. I want to read you one more, and you can just write it in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 11. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. They may have the title of shepherd, but Jesus says, and Isaiah says, and Ezekiel says, they're there for one reason, personal gain. Now, here's where I want to take you to show you one example that is actually what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. Would you turn over to Luke chapter 20? Luke chapter 20. Give me a few more minutes, okay? Don't fall asleep. Keep your eyes open. We're passing toothpicks out if you need them. I know it's spring break week. I know everybody's tired and wanting to get their kids into bed early tonight. We'll be out of here by 6, I promise you. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 45. And while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. Notice the next line, who devour widows' houses. And for appearance sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Jesus says it not only here, but also in Luke 16. The Pharisees loved, according to Jesus, money. The Pharisees loved prestige. Everything they did was for personal gain. And Jesus, as a result of this, called them false shepherds. And do you remember in John chapter 10, when Jesus talked about the real shepherd as opposed to the false shepherd? He said, when the benefits run out, where does the false shepherd go? He flees. When the money runs out, when the benefits run out, when something scary happens, the false shepherds hightail it for the hills. Last principle. False shepherds, listen closely. Here's the offense, and I'm going to tell you, this is really going to be offensive to some ears. False shepherds intend harm for their followers. Would you turn back to John 10? Final principle out of John chapter 10. Jesus does something very, very interesting in this passage. Not only does he bring forth the true identity of false shepherds, but he also exposes their true intent. And I want to tell you what we like to do in this grace-filled age, this politically correct age. We love to say they're just simply misguided. But Jesus said they are malicious. Their intent is not misguided. Their intent is malicious. Notice verse 10. The thief. Now, some people say that's Satan. And certainly he's behind all this. But the thief, meaning the thief and the robber, the false shepherds, notice what the thief loves to do. Only. This is their sole purpose for existing. Only to steal, kill, and destroy. Verse 12 tells us, when hard times hit, they leave the sheep and flee. Verse 13 tells us why. Look at verse 13. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. There is a malicious intent in these false teachers, in these false shepherds. Did you know in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus gave a similar warning, and he said there are people who come to you with the outward appearance of a sheep, but do you know what he said the inside was like? It was like a ravenous wolf seeking whom they may devour. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus says that. In Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, Paul pleads with the Ephesian elders, and he says there's going to come a time that people rise among your own ranks, and they are like wolves looking to snatch people away from you. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Now, I want to say something to you before we close our Bibles. These are hard words for pluralistic ears. And let me tell you what a pluralistic ear is. That is ears that love to believe that all religions are equal, all spiritual paths lead us to the same place, and all are equally good and true. But Jesus says the false shepherds have a malicious intent, and here's what it is, to devour the followers of Christ. There's no in between. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this. He simply says they come with the malicious intent to steal, kill, and destroy. Would you close your Bibles this morning? I want to give you two applications if you want to write these down. Two applications. When I find the book, I'll give you the application, okay? Here's the application. Two of them. Number one, we must be willing to expose error. We must be willing to expose error. Jesus did that here. But coupled with this, and listen closely, we must be willing to exalt the truth. That's what Jesus does by way of contrast. He tells us the true identity and intent of the false shepherds, but he also exalts the truth about himself. Likewise, we as believers, as ministers, and as churches must be willing to expose error. I want to read to you what J.C. Ryle said about these words. Let it be noted that these strong words show plainly that there are times when it is right to rebuke sharply. Flattering everybody and complimenting all teachers without reference to their soundness in the faith is not according to Scripture. Nothing seems so offensive to Christ as a false teacher of religion, a false prophet, or a false shepherd. Nothing ought to be so much dreaded in the church and in need, if needful, be so plainly rebuked, opposed, and exposed. So let me give a little bit of a counterbalance to this. I agree wholeheartedly. We must expose error. But we must also counterbalance that with the truth. And I want to tell you this. This is a warning for guys who went to seminary. There are guys that I know who are zealous to expose error and forget to be zealous to expose the truth and exalt the truth. And do you know what you hear them saying? Negative things all the time, and you never hear the truth from them. It's not that they don't have that intent. It's just they get so zealous to point out error that they forget what Jesus did. Jesus said, they're all thieves and robbers, but I'm the good shepherd. Jesus said, they're going to hightail for the hills when trouble comes, but I'll lay my life down for you. We have to have an equal balance of these two worlds, exposing error and exalting the truth. And I want to tell you this morning that a minister has that duty. If you're here this morning and you say, boy, it makes me uncomfortable that we're talking about false teachers, I want to tell you what Titus chapter 1 says about this. The minister, the elder, the teaching pastor, whoever it may be, must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both, notice what it says, exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And why does he say this? Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those among the circumcision. Now, before we pray, I want to say a gospel plea to you. Brothers and sisters, I am well aware that looking at the marks of a false shepherd seems like a very negative exercise. But it is in this contrast that we see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He will lay down his life for you, he will guide you, and he will protect you. But you must turn to him. You must turn to him and follow no other way. And Jesus says, if the sheep come to me, I will in no way cast them out. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?